As soon as Thanksgiving Day is over, the tremendous sales begin to take place, and usually it's not to buy bread and butter and coffee and things like that, but gifts that we'll be giving to someone else. And from now on, that will be emphasized. The temple will be stepped up. This thought of looking for gifts to give to someone else, and then later on looking to others to give us gifts. Now, in view of that, I'd like to take up this subject of gifts, a very interesting subject. Back in December of 55, the Ford Foundation gave a wonderful gift of $500 million. What a gift. $500 million to be used for public libraries, publicly supported hospitals, and schools. And at that time, in one of the newspapers, the writer said that this was the greatest gift that was ever given in this world. The greatest gift that was ever given in this world. $500 million. Now, if they had said the greatest gift given by human beings, I could understand that. But when they qualified it by saying the greatest gift ever given in this world, I must object. Because for the greatest giver and the greatest gift, we must turn to God Himself. For instance, in James 1:17, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change. He's not one thing one time and something else another time. No, there's no turning. There's no changing with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is also connected with His giving. And then in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, when he was at Lystra, he preached to the crowds that gathered. And in that message, he said, God gives us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Certainly that can be applied to our Thanksgiving Day. Filling our hearts with good things. Now, it's all from God. God gives us the rain from heaven so there'll be the crops, so that there will be the fruitful seasons. And by laying hold of these wonderful things that God has given us so freely, no wonder the Apostle Paul said, filling our hearts with food and gladness. I'm sure most, if not all of us here, enjoyed a wonderful Thanksgiving meal. And think of the many over our nation who sat at heavenly loaded tables, and yet as a whole, maybe few thought of thanking God for it, expressing thanks to Him. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all Scripture is given by God. God breathed. What a wonderful gift that is. The Scriptures. The Word of God. Now, it doesn't say that all Scripture is sold or all scripture is rewarded for doing some great deed, but given. Given. That speaks of a gift. The Word of God is a gift from God Himself. Just imagine if we had no Bible. If we had no revelation from God Himself. Imagine how our minds would go wild, you might say, with strange thoughts and imaginations of why we're here, of how our lives can be changed and made full and happy. There would be no rational thoughts as to how our sins could be forgiven and about eternity. So God has given us a tremendous treasure, a wonderful gift in giving us the scriptures to tell us about Himself, to tell us about ourselves, our sin, our lost condition, to tell us about an eternity of judgment, of hell for those who leave this life without their sins forgiven and their souls cleansed. And not only that, but to tell us about a wonderful home, the Father's house of many mansions. Everything as to His so great salvation is explained to us and set forth before us. So we're not left to our imagination. We're not left to the philosophies and thoughts and ideas of men. God has spelled it all out concerning Himself, His Son, the Holy Spirit, His plan and purpose for us. What a wonderful gift is the Scriptures. Do you think about that much? Do you thank God for it? His Word. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he preached that great message, he said, "Repent, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift here is not the action of the Holy Spirit, whether that action be in speaking with tongues or in any other direction. The gift is the Spirit Himself, is the Holy Spirit Himself. And God sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven, just as the Lord had promised in John chapters 14 to 16, that the Father would give you another Comforter. And the Father fulfilled that promise on the day of Pentecost when He sent the Holy Spirit. Now, today, as soon as a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus and receives Christ as their Savior, that very second, shall we say, the Holy Spirit comes into that person's heart. And like the Lord in John, He said, "He that is with you, that is the Holy Spirit, He shall be in you forever." In you forever. What a gift. What a treasure. What a blessing. The person of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart. And like the Lord said before, ascending on high in Acts 1, the Lord said, "Ye shall be endued with power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Here we have the secret for living the Christian life, for pleasing God, for being equipped to serve Him, to please Him, the power of the Holy Spirit. So that we're not left, as Christians, we're not left to our own thoughts, our own energy. No, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, who wants to bless us and make us a blessing. What a tremendous gift is the Holy Spirit. I wonder, you think along those lines often, and thank God for the Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us, who is our teacher, teaching us all things. And a number of times he's spoken of as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. When we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and he has his way with us, we'll never enunciate error. We'll never be led away from the truth of God, because the Holy Spirit within us is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. And the Lord Jesus said, he'll take the things of mine and reveal them unto you, and he shall glorify me. This is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Lord Jesus. And you'll be doing that if you're under his direction, under his teaching, under his guidance. Your life will be a life of glorifying the Lord Jesus. What a gift is the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith." So that's so great salvation that God planned way back there in the past eternity, that in the fullness of time he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. And the Lord Jesus came into this scene to be faithful unto death, even a death of the cross, to pay that great price of our redemption. And that salvation is a gift. Is a gift. And all you have to do is receive it. Receive it. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." That's what our sin deserved. Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. To be separated from God in a lost eternity, forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. But, here's the bright side, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in John chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, he was speaking to the Samaritan woman, and I'm sure most, if not all of you, are familiar with that background. The Lord had walked about 25 miles to get to the well there, Piker's well in Samaria, and he was weary, and he sat on the well, and he knew that there would be a poor, benighted woman who would come in the middle of the afternoon to get water. And the Lord startled her by asking her for a drink of water, and she was surprised. He said, "How come you, being a Jew, would ask of me, a Samaritan, for water, when the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" And the Lord Jesus said, "If thou knew who is speaking to you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water." He would give you a gift of living water. And he said, that water will be in you, a well springing up into everlasting life. My, what a gift. Here's a picture of another angle of God's so great salvation. Like living water. A constant supply of refreshment. And the Lord said, It'll be like a well, not a cup, but like a well, springing up into everlasting life. Now, it's rather interesting. In Psalm 116, the psalmist speaks of how he would take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup. But here the Lord refers to it, likens it to a well. You and I can never take in everything about God's so great salvation. It's so deep. There's such a huge, tremendous supply there that we can't drink it all in this life. But we can drink a cup at a time. We can drink a cup at a time. And you put the cup in and you're refreshed. Your thirst is quenched, but there's always more. There's always more. A well. And the Lord said it's like a well springing up. I like that. Springing up. That speaks of power. That speaks of activity. The power, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Christian experience. And then too, as I think of a well springing up, it's not a stereotype thing. When you see water springing up, say, from a fountain, there's always something different. Always a different angle of water and so on. In other words, the Christian life is not boring. The Lord is always bringing something new, something different, something wonderful in our life as we come to know Him more and more from different angles. Springing up into everlasting life. And it's a gift. Now we've been thinking about various aspects of gifts from God. But let's think of this thought of the giver of gifts. And that's a very important aspect of a gift, as to who gives it to you. How would you feel if someone who despised you and hated you gave you a gift? How would you think about that? How would you feel about it? How would you look at that gift? I'm sure that you'd reject it because of the giver. But when we think of what the Scriptures bring before us as to these wonderful gifts, the giver is God, the holy, righteous, the almighty, the one of whom we read, God is love. That gift comes from the greatest lover, the greatest giver. What a difference it makes when you realize and take in and appreciate the giver, God Himself. And then too, the gifts from God are like Himself, eternal, holy, righteous, for our good, for our best. I'm sure you've all heard the expression, an old expression, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. In other words, whatever gift it is, no matter what you may think about it, take it, receive it. Well, when you think of a giver as an enemy, one who hates you, you can't follow that old expression, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. You must take that into consideration. And the proper thing would be to refuse that gift because of the giver. And then let's think about another angle of gifts and giving. There's the motive. The motive for giving. And there are various motives forgiving, even at Christmas time. For instance, sometimes a gift is given as a bribe. And that takes place especially in the government, officials, and so on, receive gifts from different companies or individuals as a bribe. And then sometimes someone will give a gift to glorify themselves. They want to draw attention to themselves. And then there's another kind of a gift. A gift of, well, the attitude of, since I'm giving you a gift, I expect to get a gift from you. I want to be reciprocated by you. And I'm sure there are many people who are disappointed during the Christmas time when they give a gift expecting to get something back and they don't. And then there's the gift of compulsion. You feel you must give. You have to give. And we see that in business, where a business knows that they have to give a gift to a certain person, a certain CEO or something like that, or another company to get business. And so they have an obligation. And there's the compulsion kind of a gift. And then there's a gift of appreciation. You appreciate what someone has done for you. It's not that you feel you have to, but you appreciate what has been done. And you give that gift of appreciation. What a difference from God's angle, God's motive for giving. Certainly it wasn't as a bribe or for self-glorification or that we might give him back something or that he had to do it, nor was it even from appreciation. After all, what could God appreciate in us in order to give us anything? When sin had put us at a distance from him, made us ungodlike and ungodly. So there was nothing that God could appreciate in ourselves because of sin. But what was God's motive? God had a motive, and it was a wonderful motive. We read about it in that well-known John 3:16 verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What a gift. "He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just suppose someone asked you to get a gift that would please everyone. My, what an order. A gift that would please everyone. Just think how difficult it is at this season to find a gift to please only one person. To say nothing about a whole nation or the whole world. And that gift also had to be needed by everybody. Think of the many gifts that are given at this time that are not needed. They're superfluous. I hope no one buys me a tie. I have so many ties already that I had received over the years. I wouldn't need it. And there are a lot of gifts that are given that are not needed. But to give a gift that would be needed by everybody, what an order. And then a gift that would never wear out. Some of my shoes seem that way. something like the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. And some of my shoes are about 40 years old too. But to have a gift that would never wear out, that's a big order. And then to be asked to get a gift that would get better and better as you appreciated it and used it, it would get better and better. And then, too, that gift would have to be eternal. And that gift would be a full supply for the whole wide world. Well, you'd say, that's impossible. That would call for a miracle. Yes, it would call for a miracle, wouldn't it? And God performed the miracle when He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus fulfills all of these demands, shall we say. He pleases everybody. I've never come across a believer who was displeased with the Lord Jesus. No. He's altogether lovely. The fairest of 10,000s. Needed by everyone. Oh yes. You and I need the Lord Jesus. The Savior. The Son of God. Like we sometimes sing, I need Thee every hour. How true. Reverently speaking, He never wears out. He never grows old. He never becomes less than what He was in the beginning. No, but the more we understand Him and appreciate Him and submit to Him, He becomes greater and greater. Like Isaiah put it, of the increase of His power, there's no end. The increase. The Lord never diminishes in any way. And then, as to being eternal, He is the Eternal One, the Great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And as to a full supply, yes, in the Lord Jesus is all we need for time and eternity. And the Lord said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy, and I will give you rest. There's a full supply of all that we need in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christ is the miracle gift from God the Father. And then He's indispensable. We need Him. The Apostle Paul expressed it this way, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So not only is He indispensable, but He's indescribable. There aren't enough words or the proper words in the human language to describe fully the wonder, the preciousness, the beauty of the Lord Jesus as to His person and as to His work. And then I'd like to draw your attention to another aspect of gifts, and that is the cost. The cost. Whether we like it or not, or whether we agree or not, it's very human when we get a gift to think along the line of cost. How much did it cost them? And especially when you're exchanging gifts. And suppose you paid $25 for a gift, and someone else gave you a gift, and as soon as you looked at it, you know it was about $5. How do you feel about that? I think the natural thing is to feel, I've been cheated. Cost has a very important part, an aspect to this gift giving. And let's think of it this way. Quite often what we get is dependent upon the person who gave it. If a child gave you a gift, you don't expect something great. Even a drawing from a child can be something precious and something wonderful, with a little message, I love you, or something like that. So it's in keeping with a person. Suppose a millionaire gave you a gift of 10 cents. Just think of how you would feel about that. Here's a person who's able to give you a great gift, and he comes forth with 10 cents. The cost has an important aspect to gift giving. And when we think of God's wonderful gift, let's think of that cost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that word gave not only refers to Bethlehem, when he was born of a virgin, when he identified himself with humanity, but that word gave takes us all the way to the cross. He gave his Son to suffer and to die and to be made sin for you and for me and to taste death for every man. That's what it cost God to give his Son. And it cost the Son his life when he died and tasted death for every man, for you and for me. What a cost. We can understand something of the spitting and the punching and the beating and the scourging and the crown of thorns and the nails in his hands and feet. We can understand something of the physical aspect of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. But we can't understand to any significant degree the suffering that the Lord Jesus went through when his soul was made an offering for sin. When his soul was made an offering for sin. The Lord had said a little before going to the cross, I am not alone, but my Father is with me. But when his soul was made an offering for sin during those three dark hours, at the end the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The suffering, the agony that the Lord Jesus went through when the Father had to turn his back on his Son. Yes, what a cost, so that you and I would be received, accepted in the Beloved, put into God's family as his dear children, and someday to be with him for all eternity. But what a cost, so that you and I might have that wonderful gift of everlasting life. And then another very important aspect connected with gifts is the reception of the gift. Just think of, evidently, over the world, many gifts, expensive gifts, beautiful gifts, have been offered to a person, and they were refused. This so great salvation, even the Lord Jesus as a gift himself, to us, will not be ours if we do not receive it. Like we read in John 1:12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, but to as many as received him. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has not done that as yet. You know a great deal about him, but that's not enough. You must receive him. There must be that moment in your heart's experience with God when you admit you're a lost sinner and you believe that God loves you and gave his son to die for you, and you accept this so great salvation by putting your faith in Christ and receiving him as your Savior. There must be that moment. So reception is a very important aspect of gifts. And then how to obtain that gift? The Apostle Paul put it this way, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not a memorized prayer, but a cry from the heart. "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Come into my heart and be my Savior." That's how that wonderful gift is received. Now, God doesn't force that gift upon anyone. We have a free will. That's how God made us, in his own image and after his own likeness, with a free will. And the individual can refuse that gift. But what a disaster. What a tragedy when a person refuses God's gift. As I'm speaking, my mind goes back to a number of years ago when I was doing inner city missionary work in Spanish Harlem in connection with the New York Bible Society. And quite a bit of my time was given to door-to-door visitation work. And I remember one afternoon I knocked on the door of a certain apartment in the tenement house section. And the door was opened. And as I looked at that man, the first split second, I could tell he had lived a hard life. It was written all over his face. So I introduced myself, told him who I represented, the New York Bible Society, and that I had a gift for him. And I said, "I want to give you a Gospel of John. And in this Gospel of John, we read about God's so great love and his wonderful salvation." He said, "Mister, I live without God, and I'm going to die without God. I live without God, and I'm going to die without God. Without God. Without God." That's what the Word of God means when it speaks of, by nature, you and I being ungodly, without God in our plans or purposes. What a tragedy to refuse God's gift, his beloved Son, and that gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Refusing God's gift, as John expresses it again in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. That's what it means to refuse that gift, is to perish, is to go into eternity without God, without hope, without salvation. And then one closing thought as to gifts. The proper response in receiving the gifts of God. And the proper response is to say thank you. Thank you. It's put very simply in that little hymn we sing often, or chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. At this time of the year, no doubt we'll be hearing over the radio and maybe television, and some may go to a presentation of Handel's wonderful oratorio called The Messiah. And the end of the last movement of that wonderful work of music. And just before the final Amen, they sing this taken from Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. If you have your Bible, maybe you'd like to turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. And we'll read verses 11 to 13. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast or living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Now notice in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. That speaks of giving it, doesn't it? Speaks of giving. The Lord is expecting something from us. Because of his great love wherewith he has had loved us. Because of his loving us unto death. Even the death of the cross. And rightfully so, that he's looking to receive something from us. Worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving. And notice what it says here, he's worthy to receive. At this season of the year, when we're thinking of buying gifts to give to others, looking to get gifts for ourselves, let's not overlook the great giver, God. The great gift, his beloved Son. The great cost for that gift. And may there be an outpouring of response from our hearts to give back to him that which will be for his honor and for his glory.